sinners, Christ died for us. You see, the thing of somebody sacrificing on our behalf is probably, if you love the person or for somebody that you care, is something that we all get, isn't it? And you see that in movies and, you know, all sorts of literature and stuff, that idea of somebody dying for people that they care for, people that they care for them, that they love, that they're in. But the unique thing here is that this Jesus, this God of heaven, the way that he was prepared to die for people that didn't care for him. That he was prepared to die for people who were rejecting of him. He was prepared to die for people who previously were saying, actually, we want nothing to do with you. He was going to love you. And all of us have been in that place at some point in our life journey, haven't we? If you're a Christian here this morning. It may be that you used to sort of ridicule Christians, used to ridicule God, used to think God was a bit of a nonsense, but he still loved you anyway. Nothing you said, nothing you did caused him to back away from you. And equally, as a Christian, sometimes, you know, we can think that we can do things that when we're not behaving as we should, when we're thinking things that we shouldn't, when we're doing things that we shouldn't, we think, well, God couldn't love me now. The message of the cross says nothing that you do, nothing that you think, nothing that you say can cause God to love you any less. That's the type of king he is. That's the type of ruler. That is the type of Messiah that he is. Lots we could talk about with that, but I'm just going to move on because I've got quite a lot to do here. Second thought would be, and this one's perhaps is a little bit more harder to get our heads around maybe, but I think it is an important point as well. Why did Jesus die for us? Because of justice as well. We sort of get the love part, don't we, really? Actually, just a thought that I was thinking this week about that love part of that, really, is that we see many rulers in the world, don't we, that are just blind to the suffering of their people. Actually, I'll come back to that thought in a moment, okay? But this is the justice of God. I found this a little interesting comment by Leon Morris. He says, you can argue, when talking about the forgiveness, you can argue that forgiveness shows God to be merciful or compassionate or kind or forgiving or loving, but you cannot argue that it shows him to be just. Whatever else the absence of punishment of sin shows, it does not show us justice. That's an interesting thought, isn't it? Let me just go back to the scripture in Romans there. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood, to be received by faith. He did this to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his righteousness at the present time, so as to be just, and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. So the thought really here is, if we might like the idea of forgiveness, we all want to be forgiven, don't we? And people often say, why didn't God just forget the cross, forget all that stuff, forget all the suffering. Why didn't he just say, you're all forgiven? Which, that's great when it's you. That's great when it's me, when God says, okay, whatever you've done, you're forgiven. But it's not so great if I'd stolen something from somebody else and God says, hey, you're forgiven without punishment. If we were involved with a trial next week and there were, you know, somebody had committed a terrible crime against you in some way, or a member of your family, they'd stolen all their wealth or broken into the house and stolen all your goods or whatever, and it went to court and it was really clear cut that person was guilty, and the jury found them guilty, and then it came to the punishment, and the judge then said, well, I know the jury's found you guilty, and I know you now, submitting a guilty plea, and I know all of that, but actually, do you know what? I'm in a good mood today. I'm going to let you off. You can go home. Nobody would be happy, would they? I mean, you might be. I don't know, but it's not just. It's not reasonable. There's something wrong with a God who is not angry. Would you want to follow a God who didn't reject certain types of behavior? Would you want to follow a God who wasn't enraged by genocide or enraged by rape or enraged by people stealing from one another? Do you think that's not love, is it really? That's just, you know, so So the love of God also includes the idea that some things are wrong and God needs to do something about that. But if the Old Testament sacrificial system tells us anything, and certainly this comes out probably strongest in Hebrews, is that it was never sufficient to cleanse the conscience of those who offered blood sacrifices in animals that they sacrificed day after day, week after week, that it didn't actually do the job. And so there is something that takes place in this cross that we recognize and remember and think about this week that paid for every wrong of humanity, that took the consequences of that. He became our sin, the scripture says, so that we don't have to bear the anger and the rejection of God of sin. It's interesting. I don't know quite now how that works in one sense. One way that I've heard somebody talking about that this week really was that you know, if you enter into a business partnership or into a marriage relationship, that as you enter into that, you might not legally, and that person had debts. You say the person you married had huge debts and you got married. You might not legally become responsible for that person's debt, but somehow or another you do become responsible for it because you're in that covenant with them. You're in that relationship with them. And so your life will be shaped and formed to deal with that together now. It's something because of your covenant that you work together. And because we've entered into a covenant with God, because we enter into a covenant with him, he somehow or another takes ownership of our sin and somehow calls it his. It's not that he is sinful, but that he takes... Anyway, more we could say on that. But and why... Again, I learned a chap... get his name now, actually, talking this week about this and just thoughts resonated with me. A guy called Bishop Robert Barron. That the idea that why was Jesus crucified? But why did he have to suffer? Perhaps it's because it was about reaching us where we think God is not. You see, we often think that God's not in suffering, don't we? You think, oh, well, how could God be in that? And yet in the cross, in the crucifixion, in the move towards the cross and all that it took place and the pain and the affliction and the beatings and that somehow or another we see that God is in the suffering. He's not turning a blind eye to it. He is involved with that. We could say that God is not in... we might say that God's not in those dark places of our lives where we feel alone and we think, you know, that everybody rejects us. And yet he is. Because in the last, he was completely isolated from everybody else. And even in the expressions of death that we find, that somehow or another, the cross tells us that he is there. Even in death itself. The places that we think that God is not, the cross somehow or another bridges that and says that he is. He is in the places that we think he's not. I think there's lots more we could reflect on these things, really. But really what I want to get to now is to come back to that thought that we were thinking about at the beginning about what does that demand of us? See, we could think about the different types of pain that Jesus experienced on the cross. The rejection, not just of humanity, but even the sense of isolation. The pain that he felt when he declared, my God, why have you forsaken me? The God who, the relationship that had sustained him throughout his earthly ministry and that he had been in, you know, since eternity past within the great Trinitarian God, that Jesus had never experientially been separated from his Father. And yet, as he clothed himself in sin and in all the sin of humanity, that at that moment, suddenly, there is a sense in which he thinks, you're not there. Where are you? Where are you? Because sin gets in the way of our relationship with God, doesn't it? The physical pain, the emotional pain. You know, those things, we could think about those things this morning as well. But actually what I want to think about now is what does this demand of us? If there is a sense in which we understand the why of Jesus, why what does this demand of us? So then he said to them, so we carry on in Luke chapter 9. Then he said to them all, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross daily, and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world and yet forfeit their very soul? I've been really sort of struggling with this scripture this week, if I'm honest with you, and just trying to chew it over, because You know, what does that really mean? When Jesus, in the context of talking about his own suffering, he then moves from that and says that, actually, if you want to be like me, so that's what discipleship is. He's not just talking about here making some decision to be a Christian, to accept salvation. He's going beyond that now. He's saying, if you want to be my disciple, and to be a disciple is to be like someone, if you really want to be like me, then you've got to enter into the same thing that I've just talked about here. The thing that I've just talked about, and how would they have understood that when he talked that? And if, you know, when he talked about taking up their cross daily, the cross in the context of that particular historical setting for those people only meant one thing. It meant death. It meant suffering. It meant that what they saw the Romans doing to people day in, day out, you know, it was not a pretty image. And so Jesus says to them, you've got to do that daily? What's that all about? Because you can't physically die every day, can you? That's the difficult part, I have to say, in trying to interpret this, what Jesus is really saying here. He can't be calling them to physically die every day, which is the image that they're getting here. So the only way that I think, in terms of perhaps I would suggest that we can resolve some of those thoughts, is to think about what he's saying here a little bit more carefully, perhaps. See, in those days, on the journey to the cross, each person who was going to be crucified would have to carry part of their cross. It was called the patibulum, I think it was. And it was, you might have seen, you know, this terrible, terrible picture, I know, but just grabbed it off of Google. But, you know, when you see the films about the crucifixion and what have you, you see Jesus carrying that. It's the cross beam that they're going to be crucified on that is then added to the upright one, and somebody would have to carry that on their journey. So when Jesus is saying carry their cross, he's not talking necessarily about the actual moment of crucifixion, about being on the cross. He's talking about the journey to the cross. Perhaps that's the image that is here. And so he's talking about the journey of life that we take. Where are we heading? What is our attitude? What is the direction of our attitude in our Christian life? And he's talking about our cross daily. He's talking about us taking up a particular type of journey. So maybe what we've got in view here is that as we reflect on the cross, as we look at the way that Jesus lived his life for us and then was prepared to suffer and die for us, he's asking us to join him on a journey. A journey that says, I am prepared to do whatever you ask of me, Jesus. I'm prepared to follow you to the most difficult places, and I'm prepared to be like you in the way that I live my Christian life. Now, I know that's scary thoughts and it sounds a bit heavy. The important thing is that it's what Jesus demands of us, not what we put on ourselves. You know, in the early church days, they started becoming a bit of a sort of movement where people were willingly asking to be martyred for their faith, and it was almost like, you know, you weren't a proper Christian until if you weren't prepared to sort of get there. And so I forget who it was now. Actually, it might be some. I really can't remember which early church father it was, but he wrote a letter ahead to Rome and said to them, whatever you do, when I get there, please don't talk the authorities out of sending me into the arena. I want to die for Christ, you know. And so suffering became, I don't think that's what Jesus is talking about here, that just suffering and death for the sake of it. But he's talking about a certain attitude. So maybe these little thoughts might help really to sort of earth this out. Been trying to think about how we could earth this out really. So we're thinking about the love of God, and we're thinking about the love that Jesus. Maybe the question is, where can I show love to somebody who is not loving me back? It's easy to love your kids, isn't it? Well, most of the time, anyway. It's easy to love people that you love, but what about the person who's been talking about you and running you down? And then still loving them, eh? What about the person who's been mocking your faith at work or wherever your life, you know? What about carrying on loving that person, eh? Now, here's a thought, really. Somebody did that for you once, actually, probably. You were probably mocking their God, taking the mickey out of their faith, and they carried on being nice to you, being kind, being Christ-like to you, and it made a difference, maybe. Maybe that's part of some of our stories, maybe not. But how am I? Am I prepared to love somebody who is not loving me back? We will never, never transform our community, our town, with the love of Christ if we're not prepared to do that, by the way. We will not see people consistently coming to know Jesus and following him as out-and-out disciples if we're not prepared to do that. Some of the people that are abusing you the most at the moment in terms of your faith or who you are might become the strongest disciple of Christ next year. Are we prepared to walk that journey with people, to love them back when they don't love you? It's part of the message at the cross, isn't it? This next one, please don't misunderstand me in here, because it'd be really easy to. But am I being called to pay for somebody else's mistakes? Now, nobody can pay for our sin in the way that Jesus paid for our sin. So I'm not suggesting that, okay. But what I am saying is, am I prepared to get involved with somebody else, helping somebody through their particular? Because that's what Christ did for us, isn't it? Am I prepared to pay with my time to help somebody put something right in their life? Am I prepared to spend some time with the addict who, whatever form of addiction it is, who's struggling with that, and just to get involved with their life? Am I prepared to put my money into helping somebody else get their life straight and walk their journey out? Am I being called to go where someone thinks God is not? I can't try to earth that one out. I'll leave you to chew that one around this week, really. But am I being called to go where someone thinks that God is not? To sit with somebody who's going through terrible illness and thinking, you know, God's not here. Just to come alongside them and say, you know, I'm not going to preach with you. I'm not going to give you a hard time. But I'll be with you. But all I want you to know is that hopefully you realise this is Christ being with you. It's not just about me being with you. Maybe. To be where people are saying that God is not, perhaps. And for some of us, it may even mean being sent by God to go to a place where it seems that God is not, where there is a whole-scale rejection of the gospel. Maybe it's a country where there isn't a declaration of where Christ is rejected, where Christians are persecuted. For one or two of us, that may be what that means. Am I willing to suffer in some way for the cause of Christ? It probably underlines all of those things, doesn't it? So, this week, as we're journeying towards the cross in our thinking this week, as we're moving towards Good Friday, you know, it's always a pity that we don't meet on Good Friday in many ways, isn't it? Because it is at the heart, you know, we would not, none of us would be on our way to heaven right now. If it wasn't for the cross, okay? None of us would have had our world transformed if it wasn't for the God who was prepared to walk the journey of the cross. Then none of us would be challenged and transformed in the way that we relate to other people if it wasn't for the cross. And so it is perhaps, you know, it's a pity that we don't necessarily meet on that day. But let me just encourage you this week to perhaps think about these four thoughts. You might want to pick one thought a day, really, and just chew it around in your mind and see whether God is talking to you about these things. So if you want to really be like Christ, if you really want to be a disciple, it's a certain journey. Now, don't let that get all scary for you, because it's your cross, okay? It's what Jesus is talking to you about. Don't go putting things on yourself that are actually for somebody else. But when God calls you and demands something of you and challenges you, you know it. You know it. And that's the thing that perhaps I'm inviting you to think about. To get your heart prepared. To say, God, I am someone who is willing to follow you in these things. I'm always challenged by Paul's words in 2 Corinthians. I wasn't sure whether to read this today, but I think I will. So 2 Corinthians chapter 11. You don't need to turn there with me. I'll finish with this and then we'll move into a time of breaking bread together. I read this every now and again when I feel like I'm slipping in my discipleship, when I feel like I'm becoming a little bit soft and not being what I should be in Christ, then I come back to this, and often I can't read it without tears. So if I do get upset, I don't think I will, but if I do, that's but this is Paul, the great apostle Paul of the New Testament, saying this was his journey. This is what it outworked for him. He says, talking about how he's a servant of Christ, he says, I am much more. I've worked harder. He's comparing himself to other people who claim to be apostles but who don't sacrifice in the way that Christ demands. He says, I have worked much harder, been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, and been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I've received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned, 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I have been constantly on the move. I have been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my own countrymen, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false brothers. I have labored and toiled and often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst, and I have often gone without food. I have been cold and naked. And beside everything else, I face daily the pressures of my concern for all the churches. Who is weak and I do not feel weak? Who is led into sin and I do not inwardly burn? And that was a man who says that his great desire was to know more of Christ, to walk further, stronger with him. So let's just pray, shall we? And what we're going to do this morning, so just before we pray, I'm going to invite the team back to lead us into worship. Paul said to us in 1 Corinthians that when we break bread together, we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. So this morning, what we're going to do, I know it's a little bit informal, a little bit different, but just going to leave the breaking of bread there. And as we worship together, if you feel you want to come and take some bread, take some of the juice there, just take it back to where you are. And just in the context of worship, just reflect on the cross, what that means for you, and to just let Jesus speak to you in that. Is that okay? We'll do that this morning, just while the guys are leading us in a moment. I'll pray, we'll move into some worship, and then just feel free, when you feel ready to do so, just to come and to take some of that. Nobody will serve it to you this morning, just invite you to take it on your own. So let's just pray.